Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. We are in our fourth week in a series on the church. We have asked the following questions in weeks 1 through 3. We asked, what is the purpose of the church? We saw from Scripture, the answer is to behold God. Our purpose as individuals and as the church is to behold God and His glory. What is the mission of the church? And then we looked at Matthew 28 and we saw the answer that Jesus gives is to make disciples. Last week we asked the question, what is the vision of the church? And we saw that the mission in action in Acts 2, we saw that's the vision of the church. That's one of the parts, just a piece of it. We saw the Holy Spirit. We saw a gospel proclaimed. We saw a devotion to the apostles' teaching. We saw lives come together, and we saw the community around it affected. This week, we continue to look at and ask the question, what is the vision of the church? Particularly, what does it look like to be the church? And we're looking at Colossians 3 today. If you want to grab your Bibles and open it, or your smartphone, cellular device, electronic device. Go ahead and turn it to Colossians 3. And we're actually going to be in this passage both this week and next week. It's going to be a two-week series as we looked and just try to uncover all of what Paul is telling the church at Colossae there. This week in particular, we are looking at what our identity is as a church. And as a person as well. Because our identity as a church, we're made up of individuals, are we not? The church is the people here, not the walls, not the building. And with our individuality, we come together and we bring our strengths. And guess what? We bring our weaknesses. We bring the things that we do well and we bring our pitfalls. We bring our personalities and our temperaments, both the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so we're asking this week, what is our identity as a church? The world, when they look at identity, they answer that question in two ways. They say, I am what I do. And they say, I am where I belong. The church, we as Christ followers, we answer those questions completely different, in a completely different way than the world does. So this week I wanted to give you an overview of Paul's main propositions and his thought flow through this passage. This morning we have the following headings we're going to look at. The first heading, a new identity. The second heading, identity in action. The third heading, a diverse belonging. The last heading, centered on Jesus. So we're going to look at this passage. We're going to see what Paul tells us in the context as he's speaking to the church at Colossae, but a church made up of individuals like you and I. Let's pray and read. Lord Jesus, we need your Spirit to be here. Because we as a church have no power in and of our own self. Lord, whatever word that I speak this morning, it has no weight unless it comes from your word. And so we ask for a sense of your presence as we go to your word this morning. Lord, we ask that you would plant your word deep in our heart and water it. May we have soft and tender hearts. Lord, I ask that anything that I would say that's of me, Lord, that just flies past the ears of the people here. Lord, but if it's of you, Lord, may it go directly to the heart. We need to be shaped by you. We need to be taught of you. So, Lord, I ask for your presence here this morning. And I ask that you do the work that only you can do. Open our eyes that we may behold your word and respond to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Kind of a mouthful of a passage, right? There's a lot there. Well, I want us to look at it, again, through the lenses of these four categories. Paul's telling us we have a new identity. He's saying this is identity in action. He's saying you belong to a diverse belonging. And that diverse belonging, it is centered on Jesus. So our first heading here is a new identity. Right. Do you see where the new identity is? Do you see it? He reminds the Colossians that you've been given a new identity individually and corporately. He's speaking to a corporate body, but the language is to the individual as well. And he's making his arguments for everything else based off the fact that you have died and been risen with Christ. You have died, and now you are risen with Christ. You have a new identity. That's verse 1. If then you have been raised. If then. So it's based off the fact that you've been raised. Where else do we see that he's talking about identity? Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died. Your life is hidden. Look at verse 9 and 10. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. He keeps going back to this new identity. And then you see in verse 11, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This identity is corporate. It's not just you as an individual, but us as a group. We have a new identity. We have a new belonging. See, the world believes that I belong where I am the same as others. Right? They would say, I belong to a people who live where I live, who think the way I think. They dress the way I dress. They vote the way I vote. They like the things I like. That's the world's view of identity. They would say, I'm an American. I'm a Northwester. I'm a baby boomer. Gen X. Millennial. I'm a hipster. I'm an athlete. I'm a bookworm. I'm a coffee lover. I order a skinny boy decaf latte, no foe, with whim extra shot, half the splendid shot of cream, coffee drinker, but I'm not high maintenance. Right? Or, I'm so unique, there's nobody like me. And I belong to a group of people who march to the beat of their own drum. And we together declare the mindlessness of uniformity. Catch that? We're so different that nobody's like us. That's the way the world sees their belonging. I belong to people who are like me, who like what I like, who do what I do. Paul is saying, you belong to a people who are diverse in all areas but one. All areas. You belong to a people who live all over the world, who have various customs from all types of political systems and social systems. But you have one thing in common, and that's the most important person in all of the cosmos. That's Jesus. That's your belonging. That's to whom you belong. The world believes, here's another one. And we fall into it too. The world believes, I am what I do. I mean, isn't that one of the first things you ask when you get to know somebody? So what do? I'm gonna put handles on you real fast just so I can kind of pigeonhole you, pickle you. What do you do? And what we do says something about who we are. I'll grant that. The world would say, I'm a nurse, I'm a school teacher, I'm a farmer, I'm a stay-at-home mom, I'm a businessman. But Paul is saying, what we do flows from who we are. What we do, it flows from who we are, or as one small green philosopher might have put it, I do because I am. It's a wise man. Or creature, whatever. Because my identity is in Christ, it's rooted in Christ, I have love for others. I'm compassionate. I walk in humility, or we're called to walk in humility. We're called to be kind. We're called to practice patience. We're called to forgive. We're called to admonish each other. We're called to seek God in His Word. We're called to sing to Him and to praise Him and to worship Him, which is what we did here this morning and will continue to do. Friends, what we do, it flows from who we are. Does that make sense? And I think too often we Christians think it's the other way around. Too often we think the way the world thinks when in regards to our identity. We identify ourselves according to a people that we see as the same. And believe that that's our first order of belonging. I'm American. Or among churches, okay, I'm Baptist. Right? That's not our original identity. It says something about who we are. But our identity is in Christ. Second, I think we look at our actions, some of which do not flow from our new self. Do you see some of those actions? Some of the actions that don't flow from the spirit, but from the flesh. It's called what? Sin? You know, I've seen, and this is where I want to be sure we talk about this, because I have friends, and I've seen a number of them walk away from the faith because they, in some ways, would look at themselves and say, I'm not a Christian. That's not what I do. They see the outworkings of their own flesh. And they see how it's not consistent with what the Bible says we are to do. And I want to speak to that this morning, because I think there are those with tender hearts who would be honest enough to look at their own sin, and we all should be this. We all should have a tender heart and be self-reflective and really understand that though this is our new identity and this is who we are, we fail and we fall short. But that failing, that falling short, that's not our true identity. That's the vestige of flesh. That's the vestige of sin left behind. And there's a day, and we sang about it, that glorious day where Jesus comes and he banishes all sin and all of the vestige of the old man left within me, the fleshly man left within me, is going to dissipate for all eternity. What a glorious day that's going to be. Because my sin is no longer going to hurt me. It's no longer going to hurt the people I love. It's no longer going to be reflective of this broken world. But we'll walk completely in the light of Jesus in his presence. But until then, we have this vestige of flesh with us. Now, I want to give you an analogy. Because it's easy to look at my sin, it's easy to look at the things that I do and to say, how? Am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? For my security in Christ to be questioned because I sin daily? Daily. I was asking God, I preached this passage about a year ago. I was asking God while I was praying, Lord, help me understand. Help me deliver. Help me. Give me a picture. Give me a picture of what it's like to both be your child and yet have sin still a part of my life. And believe it or not, I was out working in a farm. I was out weeding. I used to be a part of a farm down in St. Paul. And I'm weeding, and I look up and I see this cornfield that just last week I was over there weeding, and I cleared that thing out from weeds, and I look up and there's more weeds. They're already there. It's just been a week. And I think, okay, so last week the weeds were this high. I mean, they were almost as high as the stalk. Is that a weed field or a cornfield? That's a cornfield. But there are weeds there, aren't there? Does the fact that there are weeds in the cornfield make it a weed field? No. What was the seed that was planted? It was corn. That is a cornfield. The farmer looks at that and says, that's a cornfield. That's my intent for that field. So then what does the farmer do? He goes and he clears the weeds. And he does it again and again and again and again. And he cares for that cornfield. Guess what? You're a cornfield. Non-GMO. Organic. And the tender care of the Father is going to be to come to plant his seed in you. It's a weed. Day after day, week after week, to tenderly care for, water, nurture you to where you bear the fruit of a cornfield.
Amen.
That was such a great picture for me. Because I saw the weeds. But he sees the corn that he's producing in me. So I want to encourage you this morning. Next week we're gonna take a really good look at the work of the flesh and the work of the spirit. Because we're called. We're called to be holy like he's holy. But that comes out of our identity. We do that. We pursue that because who we already are, a cornfield. A son and a daughter of God, bought by the blood of Jesus. Paul is saying, what you do is the result of your identity in Christ. Amen? Baptocostal. We belong to a diverse belonging. A diverse belonging. Paul is saying that all nations, all people groups are part of this body of Christ. We see this in verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. Why would he say that? There is not Greek and Jew. Why is that important? A little louder.
Not what we're measured
on. Yeah. And ethnicity was such a huge part of the people of God, wasn't it not? We are the people of Israel, children of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We are the people of God. And now the people of God include Greeks. People of all sorts of diversity, all sorts of ethnicity. And he even goes on to say, circumcised and uncircumcised, that was a big controversy Paul was dealing with. If you come to Christ as a Greek, do you need to participate in the Jewish customs? And Paul says, no! Your salvation is not based off of what you do. It's based off of who you are. Based off of what he has done for you. He goes on, he says, barbarian, Scythian. Now, those are like, yeah, those are, now, I love that we live in a culture, hopefully, a culture that understands that all people are created equal. You look at the good things in our society, friends, and they're from Jesus. This love and care and equality for all people, that's biblical. The root of that is biblical. Now, you might take it to extremes. But a Scythian, a barbarian, those were names. Those were like curse words. Those were insults. And he's saying, there's not Jew, there's not Greek, there's not barbarian, there's not slave, there's not free, but we are all in Christ. In fact, the word barbarian, it's not a certain type of people. It's almost every people group that they didn't understand the language. And it came about, honestly, like they were making fun of them. Bar, 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 bar. Like, that's how they termed those people barbarians. It's kind of like in Charlie Brown, you hear the teacher, wah, 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 wah. You don't understand what she's saying? The term barbarian literally came about as they were making fun of this group of people whom they couldn't understand. Because they weren't like them. And Paul is saying, there's people that aren't like you, that don't speak the same language as you, that think differently than you, that are part of the body of Christ. And you're one with them. And you're going to spend eternity in heaven worshiping with them. It's a diverse belonging. Friends, Don't you want Thai food in heaven? Right? Like, I'm so glad that the body of Christ is diverse. There's so many things we'd miss out on. The other thing is this body that he's talking about. Friends, diversity makes room for others who are different. It makes room for others. Now, this is something I think we as a majority here, white, majority here, we're pretty white. We have to be intentional about pursuing people from different ethnicities. We ought to be intentional about pursuing people of different ethnicities. Man, maybe this isn't PC, but when I see my son play with his African American friend, I rejoice. When I see an African American couple or a mixed racially couple, whatever ethnicity it is, I rejoice. Yes. Man, that's the body of Christ. That's what it should look like. People from every tribe, every tongue, every language, praising God. We're to be a diverse people. How are we to be a diverse people? How? What does that look like? Verse 14, this is just fascinating. Paul says, and above all, put on love, right? Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He uses the word harmony. It's different. It's different. It's not melody. It's not even unity. Like, we have unity. He could have used the word unity, but he's saying, you're different. These are different people groups. And together we can sing, we can worship, we can praise God, we can live out the gospel in harmony. Not the same, different, but we're singing the same song, we're praising the same Creator. Why is that? We're different voices praising the same Lord, Jesus Christ. That's harmony. Then we see in the next verse, Paul declaring that we are called in one body. He says, one body. There's diversity, yet oneness. Differences, yet togetherness. And let's just be honest, and I'm, you know, as I was thinking through this, there's even differences amongst us here, right? There's differences amongst different areas and different denominations in the body of Christ. And I think one of the first things that happens is when someone is different than you and maybe they're making an argument for their difference, do you find, as I do, that there's this defense that wells up in you and you want to correct and you want to say, yeah, but... Deep within us, something rises when there's something we disagree with. See, what keeps us together? What keeps me and my Presbyterian brothers together? What keeps me and my Christian Missionary Alliance sisters together? What keeps us together? It's Christ. It's Him and Him only. And what binds us is love. Like, what's going to keep us together here in this body is there's differences. Love. Like, we have to look at each other with eyes of love. Yeah, we're going to be different. We have different thoughts, different opinions, different ideas. What's going to keep us together? Love. Love enables what is diverse belonging to be one in Christ. It enables us to be one. Lastly, centered on Jesus. Our last point is, Paul's telling us that a community, a church community, The body of Christ is centered on Jesus. And I want to show you how Paul has based all of what he's calling us to do. Every command here that you see is rooted in who God is in Christ. Look with me. Look at verse 1. We see Christ seated at the right hand of God. Look at verse 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. Christ is your life. Verse 11. Christ is all and in all. Verse 15. His peace rules in our hearts. Verse 16, his word is to dwell in us richly. Verse 17, everything I do is to be in his name. Christ is in every little aspect of this passage we just read. About being in a church community. He's there, weaving it together. Friends, morality is not what we are pursuing here. Christ is what we are pursuing. We are not Christians to make ourselves look better, feel better, more righteous than others so we have the moral high ground. We are Christians because we have come to believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we may know him and behold his glory and be in his presence forever. Do you understand that? We don't become Christians. We aren't Christians so we can be right. We are Christians because we've realized we're wrong. Amen. So what's the point? What does that mean for us? We, this church on Golden Road, not the Mormon church, because we serve coffee and think Jesus is the Son of God. We are a community whose identity is rooted in Christ. Your identity is rooted in Christ. We are a community who's diverse in people groups and personalities. Definitely personalities, right? We got some wonderful personalities here. I love it. It's fantastic. We are people who is diverse in people groups. Oh, I just said that. We are a community who is centered on Jesus. We're rooted in Christ, we're diverse, and we're centered on Jesus. And we're held together by Him and by love for each other. It's in Christ alone, that we base our hope, our trust, our worth, our identity. And as we look at the vision of the church, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for what we should be pursuing? It means we should be pursuing first Christ, right? Through his word. But an identity that's rooted in him and a community that's diverse. It's diverse. We're to be a welcoming community here for all sorts of people. Dare I say, even all sorts of ideas. Now, I'm gonna give a little qualifier there. We welcome everybody through those doors. Everybody. But what we preach is Christ. What we preach is the Bible. So coming in those doors, we can't expect people to come in with either a good theology, the same theology as us. We're going to work our faith out with fear and trembling with them, right? We're called to do that together. But there's going to be people who walk in here who are going to be opposed to what we believe. And we should rejoice that they're here. Shouldn't we? Man, where else are they going to hear the gospel? Rejoice that they're here.